can change in a moment's notice, but at least in terms of where we're headed, that is the direction we are going. And I wanted to make sure you knew that, so you have some time to prepare yourself and that you're not so shocked and surprised when that time happens. And with that, we're going to go into the word for today. And our passage is going to be 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17, as we continue in this For Every Generation sermon series that we've been going through in the book of 2 Timothy. So you can turn there on your phones and Bibles and also be up here on the screen as I read it. As we start today's message, I want to remind all of us here that God has a purpose for your life. I think so often we wander day to day, we forget that God has a purpose for us. That we were not just here by accident, we're not just here randomly, but that God has a purpose for you and how you live your life. And when we look at Scripture, we see that the overarching purpose is for us to glorify God. But we also see in places like Ephesians 2, verse 10, that there are specific good works that God has prepared for us to do. That as God saves us and as God redeems us and reconciles us, that there are these good works that God has prepared for us to do beforehand. And so not only is there this general purpose that we have of glorifying God, but there are these also these good works that God has prepared for us beforehand. And as we consider that, one question I think that we should ask ourselves is that, you know, as God has prepared these good works for us to do, how is it that I can prepare myself for the good works that God has? How can we be prepared so that when the opportunity comes, that we can respond faithfully, obediently, to carry out the good works that God has prepared for us? And so that's the question we're going to be wrestling with as we look into this passage for today from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 to 17. And the one thing that we're going to see as we look through these two verses is that you need God's word to be equipped for your God-given work. You need God's word to be equipped for your God-given work. So this is what verse 16 and 17 say. It says, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." Join me as I pray for us and we continue in this message. Father, again, we come to you this afternoon and we thank you that, God, that you are not only a God that is with us in our times of distress and difficulty, but that you are also a God that is at work in us, inviting us to partner with you in your work that is happening around the world. And Lord, we thank you for the invitation, God, the way that you invite us and you prepare us. And Lord, we pray that even today, as we look into your word, that you will help us to position ourselves to partner with you. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear, God, that you would give us a heart to respond to you, that you would use even this humble vessel, Lord, to deliver your truth and your word. Lord, may we be encouraged and edified, and may we be challenged and confronted, God, so that we can live a life that is right by you. So we thank you for this time. We pray that you would meet us here. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. As we look into this passage, the first thing that we will see is that you and the Bible were created by the same person. You and the Bible were created by the same person. As we look into this idea of being equipped for God's work, we see that you and God's word were created by the same person. So as we look here, just we're reminded, right, that you are created by God. Yes, on one hand, you were created by your mama and your daddy. Make it love, okay? You don't have to think about that too much today. But on one hand, you were created by your parents. Right? And even as some of us were reminded last week, as Pastor Tyler preached over at Cornerstone Church, We are called to honor our parents. We are called to honor our mother and our father. Why? Because in God's wisdom and sovereignty, they are the human beings through which you were created and born into this world. That out of all of the other human beings in the world, that those two specific human beings had a hand in bringing you to be here. And so on one hand, yes, your mother and your father, they came together, and in their partnership, they brought you, they created you. But on the other hand, we see that the Bible is pretty clear that it's also, in one sense, God who has created us. Right? That's what King David talks about in Psalm 139 that many of us are familiar with, when he says, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." So yes, on a biological level, your parents, they were involved in your creation. But in a deeper way, in a more ultimate sense, it is God who created you. And I think just it's not the main point of today's sermon, but I think that should mean a lot to us that God was intentional and specific in creating you. And I say that because I know for many of us, there are areas of insecurity that we have. Maybe it comes with our physical appearance. Maybe there are other characteristics and traits that are inherent to us that make us insecure, that make us dislike and hate ourselves. And that can be anything. It can be from the way that your jaw is shaped, maybe to the kind of hair you have or the skin you have. Maybe it's to what kind of family you were born into. There are many reasons for which we might complain or have insecurities. But this afternoon, I think it's a reminder for us to say God was intentional in how he created you. And that we should not take that lightly. Right? So even some of the characteristics we have, wow, these are things that God has appointed in his sovereignty in some way, shape, or form. We see that when Jesus interacts with a blind man, right? And people think, you know, what did this guy do wrong? What did his family do wrong that this man was born blind? And yet said, no, even that, even this man's physical disability is actually for my glory. And so in that sense, these characteristics that we may despise or dislike about ourselves, we have to be reminded that God was intentional and had a purpose in that. And so today, I do want to encourage us, again, this is not the main point, but I do want to encourage us that for those of us who know this God and believe this word, we have the greatest reason to actually deeply love ourselves, to appreciate ourselves, not because of this superficial level stuff, but to say, you know what? The God of the universe intentionally created me. The God of the universe decided that Sam Beck's right leg should be a little bit shorter than his left leg. He decided that Sam Beck should have an underbite, right? And that one ear is a little higher than the other ear. Y'all don't know about this, but I do, you know? And so there might be all of these little things that you might have, but to say, you know what? Even that is part of God's design. And you know what? I'm going to learn to love and value myself because God has created me. Even some of the things I struggle with, you know what? That's something that God has given me, that in some way, shape, or form, maybe it's something that needs to be redeemed to glorify him. Maybe it's just something that has to be surrendered to glorify him. But even in some of the deficiencies, challenges, difficulties I have, you know what? I'm going to believe that God has had this hand in shaping and forming me. So I want to entrust him with that. And so God has created you, and not just your physical you, but even as we are reborn in Christ, we see that that is all part of God's plan. The Ephesians verse I quoted earlier, right? It says, "For we are his workmanship." And this is when he's talking about us being made new in Christ, us being saved by grace. All of that is part of his work. And so that even for us made new, born again in him, that is part of his workmanship, part of his plan. So it's not just the first birth and the physical self that is part of God's plan and God's creation, but even us coming to know God and being born again. That is part of his plan and his work, right? That he has created us. And so on one hand, you know, we're reminded today that we were created. You were created by God. And on the other hand, here we see that the Bible was also created by God. It says in verse 16, all scripture is breathed out by God. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but do you know what is the best-selling book in world history? The Bible. Come on, this is easy. We're talking about the Bible today, right? The 1995 Guinness World Record says they estimated back in 1995 that there are probably 5 billion copies of the Bible that have been created and distributed. I think the next closest book, it doesn't even break a billion. They barely break a billion. And most of the books we think of as the best-selling books of time, like Harry Potter's, that whole series, Harry Potter, has sold like 500 million. So it's like magnitudes different, right? The Bible has 5 billion sold and distributed. Do you know how many languages the Bible has been translated into? Anyone? 98. Interesting. 100. Interesting, huh? 250. All right, I don't know where y'all getting your stuff from, but mine is from the world, Guinness World Records, right? They said the Bible is translated into 349 languages in its totality, and then over 2,000 languages have the Bible, at least one book of the Bible. So not all the books, but at least one book of the Bible. It is the most translated book in all of world history. If we look at some of the documents and the manuscripts, the number of manuscripts we have, the number of old copies of the Greek and Hebrew parts of the Bible we have, if you compare that with any of the other ancient literature we have, it's ridiculous. The Bible is an anomaly in how many old copies remain of the Bible compared to other ancient texts. And so in many ways, the Bible is pretty unique, even when comparing with any other kind of book or form of literature. But that's not the reason that the Bible is ultimately special and valuable to us. Right? Today's message is called The Most Important Book You Will Ever Read. Right? And the Bible is not the most important book you will ever read because it's the best-selling of all time. It's not the most important book you'll ever read because it's the most translated of all time. It's not the most important book you'll read because it has the most historical manuscripts, right? None of us probably cared about the number of manuscripts there was. You know, you probably didn't think about that much before today. But the reason why the Bible is the most important book we will ever read is because in this verse it says that all scripture is breathed out by God, right? That we believe that the scriptures that have been collected into the Old and New Testament, these scriptures were breathed out, inspired, and ultimately they are created by God. It's interesting here, you know, this, the idea of the scripture being breathed out, it reminds us of how God created man. Remember in Genesis chapter 2? And then after he creates him, what does he do? He breathes life into him. Right? And similarly, God has breathed out scripture to inspire it, to create it. We see that the Apostle Peter says the same thing in 2 Peter chapter 1. He says, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so I think in some ways you can think about it even like the way I said it earlier. Yes, God created you, but how did he create you? He created you through your mama and your daddy, right? And so God also created scripture. How did he create scripture? Through other human authors, right? It's not like God zapped you into being out of nowhere, and neither is it that God zapped the Bible into being out of nowhere, but the same way that God used through human partnership created you, he also through human partnership created the Bible. Right, so here it says, all scripture here is breathed out by God. It is from God. And so just the God who created you, the God who knows you intimately, the God who has purposes for your life, the God who has prepared good things for you to do, that same God also created this Bible. And then lastly, it's maybe obvious for some of us, but it's not just you and the Bible that God has created, but all of the world was created by God. And when I say world, I really mean existence. All existence has been created by God. You know, that's what we see in the book of Genesis when he creates everything with the power of his word. He speaks light and existence into existence. But even in New Testament, Colossians tells us that the heavens and earth, everything, the visible and invisible, all of those things were created by God. And so this God who knows you, who created you, and this God who created the world is also the God who authored the Bible. And when you put those things together, it should bring us to a place where we should see that God's word is credible, where God's word is trustworthy, and where God's word is weighty for us. Right? It's credible because the God who knows existence better than anyone else wrote it. The God who knows you better than anyone else wrote it. And it's trustworthy because God in his character does not lie. Right? And if it really is this powerful, almighty God who wrote it, it's trustworthy. And also, if it's the creator and the king who wrote it, it should be pretty weighty for us. It should be pretty meaningful for us. It's the very person who created everything is the person who wrote on it. On one hand, you might think about it this way. I know for some of us, we get caught up in movies and TV series and comic books, etc. And once in a while, there's a question that comes out from the fandom, right? Oh, you know, what is this character? What's their actual backstory? Or what is this person supposed to be like, you know? And then the person who has the most credibility in answering the question is who? Is the original author, right? So for example, like in Harry Potter, when they have questions about this character or that character, like all the fans can deliberate all they want to, but usually when the author says, no, this was my intention, boom, in creating this person, right, it's like, oh snap, that was the author, they created it, they know what they're talking about, right? And on some level, the Bible should be like that for us, right? Okay, if this is really the creator of all the universe wrote this, their word should be weighty, their word should be credible, their word should be trustworthy for us. And so even for us, as we think about how do we prepare ourselves to live out the good works that God has for us, how do we prepare ourselves to follow in God's purpose for our lives, it should be that we realize, we need this credible, trustworthy, and weighty resource to guide us. But here is the challenge. The challenge is in and of ourselves, we actually don't, and really we actually can't see the Bible as credible, trustworthy, weighty, or true. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about this. For some of us, we are still wrestling with this question of, is the Bible true or not? And others of us have gotten to a place where we have decided and we believe that it is indeed God's word. But the question is, how did you get to that? How did you get to believing that the Bible is God's word? Were you smarter than all of the other people in the universe who decided it's not God's word? Were you more versed in Near Ancient East literature than these other people? What was it that helped you to see and actually believe that all scripture is indeed breathed out and created by God? And the answer is that actually, in and of ourselves, in our flesh and in our sinful nature, we cannot see and we cannot realize and understand that these scriptures are actually God's word. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person, like the person in their flesh and their sin, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. To believe that the Bible is actually the Word of God is something that needs to be spiritually discerned, spiritually identified. But in our sin, we are unable to do that. Paul goes further to explain that in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how the Israelites, their minds were hardened, and it's like they had a veil over their eyes. In their sin, they were literally unable to see. Unable to see correctly. They're unable to see the world correctly. And similarly, in our sin, apart from God, we are unable to see the Bible is the Word of God. And that's why you do have some of the smartest minds, some of the greatest experts on Near Ancient East literature. They may not be able to see and come to the conclusion that the Bible is God's Word. Because it's not just our human intellect that gets us there. It's not just our human emotions that gets us there. But it really is the grace of God through the Spirit of God that helps us to discern, wait, this really is God's Word. That's why, again, in 1 Corinthians, Paul says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. And so it's kind of like this. When we are apart from God and the work of His Holy Spirit, we're kind of like people who have a visual impairment, right? And I think for many of us, we probably do have some visual impairments. If we're trying to trade stats, I think my right eye is -5.5 and my left eye is -6 on the scale. Pretty bad, you know what I'm saying? And for me, literally, apart from some external intervention, apart from someone external help, I cannot see clearly. I cannot see correctly. All the more, some of you know people who may not be able to see color correctly. And if you're like me, scrolling through YouTube in the middle of the night, you may have seen some of those videos where for the first time, people put on these special glasses that help them to see color. And they start breaking down because it's so beautiful. But until that moment, until some sort of external help was provided, they were unable to see correctly. And what Paul is saying is that that's what our spiritual vision is like. Apart from the Holy Spirit helping us to see and believe that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God, we cannot reach that conclusion on our own. And really, that is why when we say salvation is by grace, it is by grace that God has, for us, that God has allowed the Holy Spirit, given us the Holy Spirit to see that the Word is true. That's why even when I share with you guys, when I share with other people, there are many reasons, many ways we can show the Bible is historically accurate. You can show how it's been culturally impactful. I shared with you all some other unique aspects of the Bible. But those things cannot lead us to this firm conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. At best, maybe they lead us to see and believe that the Bible is special. But to believe that the Bible is created by God is a work that God does by His grace. And so then for all of us, in our humility, we should say, like the psalmist says in 119, open my eyes. Open my eyes, God, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. God, open my eyes so that instead of just seeing some random literature that was written 2,000 plus years ago by this random group of people, open my eyes so that I can see that it really is your word and to see the beautiful truths and things that you have for me. And so for us, apart from God, we actually can't see the true nature or believe the true nature of the Bible. But perhaps what is more relevant, maybe even a little bit more sad, is that for many of us sitting today, we do believe that the Bible is the Word of God. And yet we still don't treat it as credible, trustworthy, or weighty. We believe the Word is the Word of God, but your Bible sits on your bookshelf untouched. The app is so inactive that Android asks you if you want to archive this app for later. You know, that we can say, and we can even in our hearts believe it, but we don't actually treat it this way. We don't actually respond to the Word in this way. And for those of us who are there, I want to share with you some of my favorite Bible verses. Isaiah 55, 1-3 says this: Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen to me, and then eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. You can see why this is some of my favorite verses, right? Incline your ear and come to me, hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. In this passage, God is crying out to us, inviting us to say, come. Come. Why are you spending all of your time and energy and money on things that do not satisfy you? Why are you spending your time on TikTok and YouTube? Why are you spending your time reading those blog articles and doing what Sam Beck does with online window shopping? Why are you spending all of your time doing those things? You know those things do not satisfy, nor do they prepare you for the good works that I have prepared for you. Come and instead listen to me. Indulge in this spiritual food, and you will, your soul, it will refresh your soul. Your soul may live. And for some of us today, our struggle is actually seeing the Bible as the Word of God. To which I will say, in humility, I invite you just to come to God and say, God, help me to see your Word as truly your Word. And for others of us who already know and believe that, my invitation would be to come and enjoy the good food that you know is good food. And I know it's hard. You know, it's quite foolish when I think about it sometimes. I know many of us, even in this summer maybe, and specifically, we've been trying to eat healthy. We've been trying to work out. We go to the weekly boot camp with Felix. You know, you've been going to the gym. You try to do your other workout. You're trying to eat healthy. And what I find so foolish is that even as I try to eat healthy, it's often in my times of stress and difficulty or discouragement that instead of eating healthy, which is probably what I need to do at that moment, I make the situation worse by eating bad food, right? Someone here can attest to that, because as soon as it gets difficult and stressful, I order China House. You know, I'm just like, let me get some greasy Chinese food in my system. It made me feel slightly better about myself. But physically, it does not do me any benefit. It makes the situation worse. But is that not what we do spiritually? For many of us, when we're actually going through difficult moments, when we need healthy spiritual nourishment, instead of going to the good food that brings our soul life, we turn to other things, right? And instead of actually getting the healthy nutrition we need, instead of being able to hear and commune with God, we choose lesser things. And that's how you know people are irrational. Like, in that moment when we need it most, we choose to go the other way. And so I encourage us to say, yes, especially when we're facing those difficult times, would you not come and eat and enjoy the good, rich, spiritual food that is the Word of God? And for those of us who are feeling a little guilty, because sometimes I feel guilty, you know what I'm saying? Like, I look in the mirror, and I'm like, man, I worked out so hard for 2 months, and I wasted it all because these 2 weeks I was stressed and eating China House, you know? And I feel guilty, and I'm like, you know what? I already ruined my body. Might as well just go the whole way. Might as well just order the pizza. Yeah, I don't know if you guys ever think about that. Please don't not visit these places, these local restaurants, sneakers, and food. Okay? But I do know, spiritually, I know some of us feel like that. Like, you know what? I haven't been enjoying the Word lately. I haven't been going to God in the Word. And you feel guilty. And instead of saying, wow, since I need spiritual healthy food, I should go back to it, we feel guilty and sometimes paralyzed in our guilt, or sometimes discouraged in our guilt. And we're just like, forget it. I didn't read the Bible for the past 2 weeks. Might as well just go the next 2 years. You know, might as well just give up, you know. Okay, fine. Might as well realistically, you say, like, yeah, maybe today doesn't matter. I already didn't read it for the past 2 weeks. What is it a big deal if I don't read it today? But I want you to think about it like this. If you're a parent, which I don't think anyone here is a parent, but if you were a parent and you saw your child eating unhealthy food that was so unhealthy that was not doing good to their body, would you not, as a parent, and in your love for your child, want that child to turn away from the unhealthy food and turn to the healthy food? If you were a parent, would you say, since you ate unhealthy food for 2 weeks, might as well continue to degrade your body more? No parent does that. Not a good parent, right? Even as a human parent, if your child was eating unhealthy food and it was to the detriment of their body, you would want them to then turn away to come to get good food. Amen? How much more then does the Heavenly Father want you to turn away from the things that are not spiritually beneficial and turn back to His good word? I think some of we have that guilt. God, I didn't come to you for the past 2 weeks. Man, I don't even want to talk to you because I'm afraid of what you're going to do and what you're going to think. But if God is our heavenly good Father, would He not, even more than you, want you to turn back to Him and to enjoy good spiritual food instead? And so my encouragement for those of us who know the Bible to be God's word and yet have slipped in treating it that way, my encouragement would be not to continue to wallow in guilt, but instead, trusting in the goodness and the grace of our Father, turn back and say, you know what, God, the past 2 weeks have been tough. And for XYZ reason, I did this and I shouldn't have. But in faith, I'm coming back to you. And I encourage you just to do that. And will He not welcome you back with His open arms like that father does to the prodigal son? So that's my encouragement for those of us who maybe it's been difficult to live out that reality of God's word. And so as we do that, as we see, okay, God, the same God who created me is the God who created the word, and I need this word even for me. Not just for the purposes, not just for the good works, but I need this for my spiritual health and nourishment. We also see in this passage that the Bible teaches us how to live. The Bible teaches us how to live. In the rest of verse 16, it says that the Bible is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. And it's not clearly obvious here, but it says that the Bible is useful for four reasons, for four different reasons. You see that here, right? For teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training. And it's not that obvious, but the first two are actually about how the Bible is helpful to get us to start thinking rightly. So when it talks about teaching and reproof, it's talking about helping us to think rightly. And the latter two, when it talks about correction and training, it's talking about how we are to live rightly, how we are to act rightly. And so what it's saying here is that first, that the Bible helps us to think rightly. Some of us, if you want to use fancy theological language, this is what we call orthodoxy. Right? Right belief. Right? Orthodoxy. The Bible helps you with right belief. The Bible helps you with thinking rightly. Thinking rightly about what? Thinking rightly about God. Thinking rightly about ourselves and who we are. And thinking rightly about the world. Right? That God, as He is the author, He is the one who tells us who He is. And God, as He is the creator of you, He is the one who is best positioned to tell you about who you are. And God, as the creator of the world, again, can tell you about what the world is and why it is there and what's going on. And so the Bible helps us to think rightly or to have orthodoxy. And that's really important. You know how it's important? Because there are movies made about it, okay? And so if you think about some of these movies, they're a little old, so I'm going to list a couple just so you get the feel of it. But there's this old movie called The Truman Show, okay? Has Jim Carrey in it. It's kind of a comedy, kind of not, right? There's another movie, like The Matrix. Maybe y'all heard of that, right? There's another, M. Night Shyamalan, there's a movie called The Village. And in each of these movies, there's a similar theme. And the theme is that the reality is not what it seems. And so for the characters going through the movie, the more and more they start seeing the world rightly, the more and more they start understanding reality rightly, that's how they're able to make better and right decisions. Right? If they were stuck in a wrong view of the world, they would be stuck making wrong and meaningless decisions. But only as they start to understand reality more and more rightly, they're able to make more and more meaningful decisions. It's similar for us as we think about God's purposes for our lives, God's plan for your life. It's the more and more you understand God rightly, understand people rightly, and understand the world rightly, that you're able to make better and better decisions. That you're able to ask, even asking the right questions instead of asking the wrong ones. Another example is when I was, some of you know, I was a process improvement coach. I taught doctors and nurses how to solve their problems. And one of the quotes that we used is from Albert Einstein, which says, if I had an hour to solve a problem, I would spend 55 minutes thinking about the problem and 5 minutes thinking about the solution. And the point of the quote is to say you actually have to understand the problem well in order to have a good solution. You have to understand reality well in order to actually respond rightly. Funny enough, as I was doing research for this sermon, I found out Albert Einstein actually never said that. Industrial engineering professor from Yale that most probably said the quote. But the quote is still important, nevertheless, right? The idea is you got to understand what's happening. If you're going to make the most meaningful and right decisions for your life, you got to understand what's happening. And who better to tell you about that than the Creator himself? And that's why the Bible teaches us through the stories, through the laws, through God's commandments, through all of this, he is teaching us about himself, about us, and about others. Secondly, the Bible helps us not only to think rightly, but the Bible helps us to act rightly. This is what we call orthopraxy. Again, some of us, you don't care, that's fine. I'm just letting you know, in case you're trying to sound smart in front of somebody, or somebody's trying to sound smart in front of you, and you can be like, I know what that is. That's orthopraxy, right? But it's doing right, acting right. And so those second two things about correction and teaching, that is about living rightly, not just believing in our minds and understanding rightly, but acting rightly, because that is also important to God. And specifically, the Bible teaches us how we can act rightly in our relationship with God and how we can act rightly in our relationship with others. And really, if we wanted to add it, we could say the Bible teaches us how to act rightly in our relationship with the world. But the Bible tells us what it was supposed to be like, what it is like now, and how we can now, even in the midst of a broken world, go around acting rightly with one another. And that's why when we talk about community, when we talk about discipleship, when we talk about loving each other, forgiving each other. Why? Because that's how the Bible says that to live right by God is by being able to also act rightly with one another. Act in a way that's in accordance with his design and his purposes. And the important thing here is that you cannot just have one side. You cannot just have orthodoxy or right thinking without having orthopraxy, and you cannot have orthopraxy without having orthodoxy. You want to and you need to strive to have both in your life. And this is where Christians get messed up and caught up all the time, right? We have people who, they're so concerned with right thinking, which is good and important and necessary, but how they live does not match up. How they actually live falls short of how God wants us to live. And there are others who want to live rightly, want to imitate and emulate Jesus, who was so loving and generous. And yet, we fall short in thinking rightly about why Jesus did those things, or forgetting that Jesus was also firm and convinced about the law of God and about who God was. And let me just give you a quick example. You know, right thinking is pretty useless without right living. It's like if you had an expert who knew all of the recipes of the best dishes in the world, but Burns salad is useless. You can know all of those things, and the functional value may be zero if they cannot actually live out any of it. Or people who are experts on fighting. You have all of these people. I don't know if you guys watch UFC. There was a big fight recently. You have all of these people who make all these comments about what they shoulda, coulda, woulda done, but they themselves couldn't beat up a child. You should not beat up a child, but would not be able to defend themselves from a child. Right? You gotta have, if you have right thing, you gotta pair it up with right living. You gotta be able to act it out. On the other hand, you don't want just right actions with wrong thinking either. I mean, imagine how poorly it would sit with you if you had and found a perfect, quote-unquote perfect spouse who did and said everything just perfectly. And later you find out that they have done all of those things, acting perfectly, doing all the little cutesy things, but also doing all the good other things too. But they did all of that because in their mind, somehow they believed that if they acted that way towards you, that they would get paid $5 million in the future. Like, imagine how that weirdly that would sit with you. If someone treated you in all the right ways, but you found out that they were doing it because they thought they were going to get paid. Right? When the motivations and the beliefs are in the wrong place. That would be weird, especially when it comes to a spouse or a parent who is supposed to do these things because of love, do these things because of who you are. And so we see, like, right thinking on its own is insufficient. Even right doing on its own is insufficient. And that's why the Bible always marries these two things together. And even here in these four profitable uses of the Bible, it's right thinking and right living. So what would it look like for us to be a church that is able to, trying to navigate that way of thinking rightly about God, thinking rightly about his word, valuing and really viewing his Bible as his word and truth, and yet also living in a way that demonstrates that truth, living in a way that is pleasing to God. Right? Is that not why James says we cannot just be hearers of the word, but we have to be doers of the word? Right? Is that not why there's parables about how if a tree does not produce good fruit, you chop it down, because the fruit is the proof of the healthiness of the tree? That is why these things are always married together. And so when you find yourself leaning one way or the other, we have to have the humility to come before God. Say, God, help me in my thinking, in my believing. Help me in my acting, in my doing. Which brings us to this question, what is the posture we have as we come to the Bible? What is the posture we have? Because if we are honest with ourselves, and if we come to the Bible acknowledging that we fall short both in the doing and in the believing, then we can come and allow the Bible to examine our hearts and our minds and allow the Bible to speak truth to us so that we can better align our thinking and better align our doing to God. And so here we see that the Bible teaches us to live rightly by thinking rightly and doing rightly in light of who God is. And like I said, that there is an encouragement in one hand, but on the other hand, if we are humble about it, it's hard. Because every day we come to the Bible and we realize we fall short. Like every passage you read, you realize, man, I didn't think that way, I didn't believe that. Man, I didn't do that. And again, if we read the Bible as God's word, we will be confronted with the fact that we fall short. So then what is it that keeps us going? What is it, the hope that we have? Well, the hope that we have is that God's word acknowledges that we fall short, and that those shortcomings, that sin, that wrongdoing is punishable by death. But then the Bible gives us the good news to say, you know what though? There is someone who lived perfectly rightly, who believed and thought the right things, and who did and lived rightly. And it's on behalf of that person we can be made right with God and have the courage to come back day by day and confront the ways we fall short. It's by that person we have hope that we can be prepared for the good works that he has prepared for us. It's by that person that we can come and enjoy the richness of God's word on a day-to-day basis. And as we learn to live rightly, as we learn to think and act more and more rightly, as we grow in maturity in that way, then we see finally in verse 17 that as it happens, the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That as we grow more aligned to thinking and acting according to God's truth, we will be prepared for the good works that God has prepared for us. My last thing will be this. Yeah, I know for some of us, this is really frustrating. For many of us, I think we just want the answers, and we just want God to give us the most direct route to be able to do the good things that he has prepared for us. We just want God to go straight to the end. I don't know if you guys have ever done that. You look at a book or a movie, you just go straight to the end to see if the ending is worth it so that you can even think about watching that movie or reading through that book. Okay, some of y'all looking like me like I'm crazy, but people do that, okay? People do that. Maybe you're like me. Maybe you go to Wikipedia and you read the movie summary ahead of time so that you know if it's good or not, and then you go watch that movie, okay? But some of us just want God to get to the point. But the thing is, God often does not work like that. You know how God works? God works like Mr. Miyagi, right? Or if you've seen the reboot, God works like Mr. Han, right? In this famous movie, The Karate, even if you have not seen the movie, you may have heard of it, The Karate Kid. And in the movie, Mr. Miyagi is training this guy how to fight. And how does he prepare that guy how to fight? By doing these chores, right? Waxing his car, right? Wax on, wax off, right? By painting the fence, right? This is how Mr. Miyagi teaches this guy how to fight. In the remake with Jackie Chan, how does he teach him? By picking up your jacket, by putting on your jacket, right? He does all of this, and it seems useless, and it seems frustrating. You're like, why are you teaching me this? I don't need to know about car waxing. I don't need to know about putting my jacket on. I just want to know how to fight. But what happens? Later on in the movie, you realize, oh my gosh, in their wisdom, all of these things were preparing me for the moment, right? All of these things were preparing me for the fight that came. So when that person punched me, I could whoosh, wax on, whoosh, wax off, right? So when that person kicked me, I could whoosh, put up my jacket, whatever. And oftentimes that is how God works. That in the mundane, ordinary things of life, as he teaches you to align your thinking and your doing to his truth, as he teaches you to see his word as good and as life-saving, as he does that and helps you, convicts you that this is indeed God's word, as he does these mundane things, he prepares us for the good works that he has prepared for us. And so, yes, it is frustrating and it's difficult, but we must trust that God is using these things to prepare us for the good works that he has for us. That's why the one thing for today is that we need God's word to be equipped for his God-given work. How can we respond? In three ways. One, just come to receive from God daily. Like I talked about, it is never too late. It is never too late. As long as you're alive, it is never too late. You can start by eating a healthy salad today. You can start by going to God's word today. He is waiting and desiring for you to come, turn back to his word. And so I encourage you to come to God daily. It has been said that the Bible is meant to be bread for daily use, not cake for special occasions. Okay? I mean, once you become grown, you can buy cake whenever you want. But, you know, generally we eat it only for these special occasions. But God's word is not like that. It's like blueberry oatmeal. It's good. It might not be mind-blowing every day, but it's for daily sustenance. Okay, if you don't like that, pick whatever other daily sustenance you like. The Bible is supposed to be like that. Second, let the Bible examine your heart and mind. So many of us, we come to the Bible, and we just want to try to take away knowledge from it, right? But I encourage you, when you come to the Bible, you can pray, God, open your word to me so I can understand what's going on, but also open me to your word. God, may your word speak into my life and show me where I need to continue to align my thinking and my doing before you. And lastly, even as you allow the Bible to examine your heart, we have to respond in God's word, to God's word, in faith and obedience. Don't just be satisfied with receiving a diagnosis every morning, but to say, you know what, in light of what this Bible says about my actions and my thoughts, I'm going to respond in obedience this way. I'm going to actually live out these commands. I'm going to strive to think rightly about God. So these are three ways that we can respond to the Bible, which, as I mentioned earlier, is the most important book that you will ever read. So with that, I'm going to ask us to stand as we head into a time of response. And as we come before God, I just want to make some space for us to approach him. And I invite you just to spend these few minutes coming before God and just acknowledge where you've been and how you've been viewing and reading and treating the word. And just spend some time asking God, God, help me to love your word. God, help me to see your word as so credible, trustworthy, and weighty and true. God, help change me so that I could love you all the more, even as I learn to love your word. Let's pray, asking God to change our hearts that we may be people who are of the word. Not for any other reason, except that it is inspired and authored by God himself. So just for the next couple minutes, I'm going to give us space to do that. Whether that leads you into repentance, whether that leads you into just asking God for help, let's do that on our own, praying and asking God that he would help make that truth a reality in our lives. Let's do that for the next couple minutes together.